into James chapter 2, we finally have made our way to another chapter. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. When I originally started working on this, I actually had 1 through 13, and I realized that we're not going to probably even get through the verse 4. I am hoping to. But there's a lot here when it comes to the subject of discrimination and favoritism and being partial. We really need to focus and work on this. And so we will not get this done in one sermon, maybe not even two. This is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And so allow me to begin as James begins to instruct those that are of the disbursement. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let's pray. Oh God, may that not ever be named of your church. But you do know it happens. Help us to rid our lives of being a respecter's person. Help us to understand your character today as we look at this subject, becoming aware of favoritism. Thank you for these good folks, Lord. And again, Father, I know that as folks come to church, there are things weighing on their hearts, things troubling their minds. I pray that you'd help them to hit that reset button right now, that they would have exactly what you want them to receive, that all that have come will receive of your offering that you give through your word. Feed us, Father God, through the manna of Scripture. Hide me behind the cross, but use these lips of clay to proclaim the truth of your word. And last, help us to apply it to our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this information is hot off the AP. I quote, religious right activists are demanding that our State Department designate the Islamic terrorist group's persecution of Christians as genocide. And I hope that they do. That is the most evilest form of discrimination that there can be. The spokesman, Andrew Walter, says, the Knights of Columbus has compiled a 280-page report detailing the demolition of Christian churches, the murder and enslavement of Christians, and other atrocities that clearly amount to the intentional destruction of a particular religious group. It is wicked. Murder, beheaded, women sold into sexual slavery because they are Christians. This designation is extremely important because genocide is internationally recognized as a crime so egregious that it must be stopped. It is a violation of discrimination against one's faith. Folks, the human race has always been guilty of this, but in our day, it has become a human tragedy. Well, that's the world scene. But discrimination takes place on the spiritual scene as well. Mark Twain once said, I quote, prejudice is the ink in which all history is written, unquote. So it is today. our prejudice can cause someone to fall away, to be lost. Our prejudice can cause an individual or people to not see the true character of our God. Case in point, true story, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he read them seriously. And after reading the Gospels, he considered, listen to this, it's a true story, he considered converting to Christianity. What happened, you say? Discrimination is what happened. Showing favoritism is what happened. He believed that in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he could find a solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. And so one Sunday, he felt compelled by God to attend services at a nearby church and to talk to the minister there about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat. Refused to seat him in that church. And said, "Why don't you go worship with your own people?" Horrific, isn't it? To know that that happens in churches. It does. My wife and I, a couple of years ago, on our vacation, went to a church. Nobody knew us. We could have been two unsaved individuals who just moved in the neighborhood. We walked into the church. Nobody greeted us. When we sat down, we weren't there but 2 minutes, and a man came in and basically yelled at us for sitting in their seats. Gandhi left that church and never returned. Here's what he thought, and I quote from his book, "If Christians have caste differences too, then I might as well remain a Hindu." That usher's prejudice not only betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, but also turned a person away from trusting Him as one's personal Savior. Folks, listen to me. God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people. Amen? I'm going to say it again. God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people. You've heard me say it a million times. It's basically the same statement. All the ground is level at the cross. Do you know that one's social status, one's job, one's prestige or position in this life are not issues with God? One's outward appearance, one's personality, they are not issues with God. They are of no significance at all. They mean absolutely nothing to Him. With our Father, all the ground is level at the cross. To put it simply, from the Old Testament, where the prophet Samuel went and he rebuked the prophet Samuel, concerning who Jehovah had selected to be the next king. You know the story. And Samuel went and he looked at all of the sons of Jesse, and he looked at their outward appearance. But none of them were the ones that God was choosing, because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God was looking at the little shepherd boy whose heart was molded after God. Remember that. Simply put, God looks on the heart. Yo, God's not interested in your bank account. 100 years from now, your bank account's not going to mean anything. What is going to mean something is, did you trust Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? I didn't ask, do you come to church? It kind of bothers me when people say, oh, well, I go to church. Salvation's not about reformation. You've heard me say it a million times. You can't get better to get saved. That's reformation. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better till you do get saved. Oh, I confess my sin. I didn't ask you that. I'm asking you, have you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? Are you born again? Do you know absolutely, positively, if you die today? And nobody knows, by the way, the hour of their death. Had some gentleman tell me many years ago in the hospital that he would accept Christ before he died. And I languished with this gentleman. And by the way, he never did come to Christ. Not there and then. He said, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll do it before I die. He died. As far as I know, he never made a commitment to receive God's Son as a Savior. The Savior from all of his sins. But God would save him. What was holding him back was all the things that he had done in his past. God's not interested in that. God's interested in the contrite heart, amen? A heart that's humbled, a heart that says, yes, I'm a sinner, and I am in need of a what? Savior. Are you saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Are you saved? You say, well, I've done this. God's not a respecter of persons. It does not matter. What matters is your heart before God. God's not interested in your wardrobe. He's not interested in how much jewelry you have. Over and over and over, the scriptures. I did a little research on this yesterday. When I do this kind of stuff, my sermon just gets longer. I had a whole page, an entire page full of verses from Genesis through Revelation that says God is not a respecter of persons. I don't even have time to give them all. I'm going to throw a few out. Again, God our Father is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with people no matter who they are. The Bible states, 2 Chronicles 19:7, there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. You cannot find sin in God. We already studied that, right? From James, the first chapter, that God does not sin. He is not one who solicits others to do evil either. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons. Now some of you may not be able to understand what it means when we say respect of persons or respect of persons. It's talking about he doesn't discriminate. He's not impartial. He doesn't show favoritism. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what ethnic background you are, how tall you are, how small, how rich, how poor. That doesn't matter to God. You know what that matters? That matters to man. Would to God we wouldn't bring that into His church. Would to God that the character of God being impartial would be true of His church. Amen? Peter, when he stood up in Acts to preach, in Acts 10, he opened his mouth and he said of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Amen. God is no respecter of persons. The Apostle Paul, over and over, I can't even give you all the passages. But very clearly he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now most people would hate to be accused of racism, discrimination, or favoritism. But bias is all too prevalent, even in the church of Jesus Christ. If we're honest and transparent, and that's all God's asking, we all have to admit. As I did this sermon, I had to admit that there could be times in my life where I've been impartial. God does not like that. He is not a respecter of persons. Even Christianity has a long history of ethnic prejudice. In the first century, as we studied the Bible, Jewish believers were reluctant to accept their Gentile brothers. They looked upon the Gentiles in a discriminatory way. They discriminated because they were Gentiles. Even the Jews went as far as calling the Gentiles dogs. God looks at us all as sinners, doesn't he? But when we accept Jesus, God's Son, he doesn't see a sinner, does he? He sees a saved individual. James, in this passage, addresses this evil problem. He addresses this problem with partiality in the epistle to the dispersed believers. He obviously sees partiality. He sees discrimination in the fellowship of the assembly. And he sees it as a major hindrance to the growth of the church. Imagine that. Here it is, the church is in its infant stage. And it becomes a clique. You following me? Well, we only accept these kind of people. You gotta have money, you gotta be good looking, you gotta be a Jew, you gotta come from the right family. You wouldn't be here today. Here would I. So we look at this passage over the course of the next couple of weeks, and it's divided into four sections, and I'm not gonna rush through it. Because I truly believe one of the problems of the church at large, I'm not talking about Dover First Baptist, not saying that we don't have, but that's not, for me, that's for God to deal. But the church at large has a real problem. We have churches that set up shop in neighborhoods and they only appeal to one group of people. Is that going to be the way it is in heaven? That really bothers me. I had a disagreement with one of our missionaries because he wants to get churches together here in the States that are of one ethnic group. I don't like that. That's not what's in the Bible. I like the way Dover First Baptist Church is. This church consists of multiplicity of ethnic groups that love one another, care of one another. And we get to heaven, guess what? That's the way heaven's going to be, amen? Sometimes we think we're the only ones going to heaven. I'm a good fundamentalist Baptist. I remember years ago listening to Dr. Kirk Tutson preach. And he used to get off on this. He used to say to his people, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But he said, I'm not so Baptist that I think only Baptists are going to heaven. Heaven's for anyone who will accept Christ as their Savior. So today we're going to look at the prohibition and the example that James gives in the first four verses. James begins the chapter with a distinct admonition to the believers. And if I could paraphrase this, we could paraphrase it in the vernacular of the day, beware favoritism, or don't show favoritism, or beware of discriminating. Now, it's interesting, as I study this from the original language, which is Koine Greek, the order in this verse goes like this, from the original, follow me. My brethren, with respects of persons. Now, it doesn't read that way in English, right? It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. Now, you read that from the Textus Receptus manuscript, it doesn't say that. The order is different. Thereby, the English does not convey the order that God chose. The Greek suggests that it's very emphatic and it's very personal. The word brethren, it's something you could all understand. The word brethren is the word adelphos. Not too hard. Adelphos. Where have we heard that word before? Okay. Philadelphos, or Philadelphia, phile, or philete, means love or friendship. Adelphos means brother, So we know that the city of Philadelphia means what? The city of brotherly love. And so the word Adelphos is used. So it's intimate. It's talking to the church brethren, those who are related in Christ. Then he asks the question, do you not rather hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? The character of Christ is that he did not discriminate against any. The wording of this command tells us that James is talking about something that was actually taking place in the church at the time that he wrote this epistle. He tells them to stop holding their faith with an attitude of personal favoritism. Because that's not the character of Christ. Christ was sacrificed for all. Amen. Did God exclude any? Absolutely not. The most vilest person, if they will humble themselves and ask God to forgive them and save them, God will save them. I remember many years ago working at the hardware store, and I was witnessing to a guy named Jack. Jack was too good for his own good. Because when we told Jack that God loves everybody, doesn't discriminate against anybody, that even a murderer, if that murderer would be willing to repent, and that's where the rubber meets the road, amen, one would repent and recognize they're a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through Christ. That person would accept Christ, fully acknowledging he's the Son of God, fully acknowledging that he died and he rose again from the dead, that God would receive that person. That person becomes a child of God, for as many as received him, gave him the power to become the children of God. Amen? But Jack could not accept that. Jack was, well, I've never done anything like that. And if I ever murdered a person, I'm not worthy. He was too good for his own good. Did you know that Moses murdered a man? Nobody had a close relationship with God than Moses, amen? Now I'm not here in any way, shape, or form to condone such evil. Neither is God, obviously. I'm here to explain to you the love and forgiveness of God. The wording in the original conveys the idea this was an issue in the church. And I believe it's an issue with the church at large. I really do. I am upset with the fact that we have missionaries that come here in the United States and they set up a church just particularly for a particular group. Oh, we want to get them assimilated. The best way to assimilate them is get them into their local Bible-believing church. And man, that's what the Bible teaches. Go through the book of Acts. Go through the New Testament. Go to your local Bible-preaching, believing church. Get to know the people. I'm so proud of the church because it is a multiplicity of believers from every race and creed. And you love one another. Well, we're not perfect. I'm not here saying we're perfect. But I am so happy to see a church like this. And we'd welcome anybody. And you know that. We have. But the church is getting above itself today. The church at large. The phrase that's translated, respect of persons, is an interesting word. In English, it's three words, okay? Respects of person, if you look at that, at the very end of the passage. In Greek, it is one compound word. It's pretty long. In English, it takes three words. In Koine Greek, it's the word prosopolesia. And it literally means, from the original, lifting up the face. It appears as favoritism and discrimination in other passages. And James gives a vivid illustration of what he's talking about. And so, it's not left for you to guess what he's talking about. He's talking about discrimination in verse 2 and 3. He gives a little parable. He says, okay, I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm talking about. That's happening at the church, and it breaks God's heart. It breaks my heart. Stop it. For if there come unto you under your assembly. And the word assembly is actually synagogues. What's that sound like to you? Synagogue, yeah, very good. See, you learned a little Greek today. It's the word synagogue. Well, guess where the early church met? In the synagogue. Okay, until they were booted out, the Jews, and then they had to meet in homes, and then during the Roman persecution, they had to go underground. But originally, they met in the Jewish synagogue. And so, James, who by the way is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he says, well, listen, if there comes under your synagogue a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. Now, let me explain what goodly apparel, and he mentions gay apparel in verse 3, same thing. The man who comes in goodly apparel is the man who has fashionable robes. They're magnificent. That's what the gay part of it means. It's not what you might think today. It means eloquent in dress or style, standing in very stark contrast to the poor man who's in vile raiment. And the word vile that's used here is the word ruparos. Ruparos literally means filthy, shabby, unclean, undone. And so we have a gentleman who comes to the synagogue. He's wearing magnificent robes and clothing, the most stylish of the day, a gold ring. But also coming into that synagogue is this poor man. He may even reek of odor. His clothes are vile. Ruparos, literally, filthy and shabby. And here's what happens. He says, oh, these two different men come in your church, and ye, or you, have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or the magnificent clothing, the one who is done up in the most fashionable attire. And you go to him like honey to a bee to a honey rather. Drawn to him, oh, come, sit down here in a good place. Did a little research on that. The rich man, in one of the commentaries, was invited to sit in a place that was likely short of seats. Quote, most traditions indicate that the meeting places of the early church were sparsely furnished, with most believers either crouching on the floor or standing around the walls, unquote. From Wycliffe commentary. That was the nature of the synagogues. There were very few seats. So you come in, wearing all this fashionable clothing, what might be going through the mind of the leadership? Oh, here's a guy that could put money in the church, right? So we're going to give him the best seat in the house. Do you think God's smiling on that? No, he's not. The man would be offered a seat and treated with distinction. Simply put, it was overkill in the kindness department. The poor man, on the other hand, was immediately directed to what we might call the cheap seats, literally under my footstool. The poor man is treated with discrimination. He is treated with prejudice. He's looked upon like, hey, you can't really offer us anything. Is that how God looks at that individual? No. In fact, if there's just a little love given to that man may get his act together, may get his life cleaned up, and may become a very influential person in society. Amen? We have seen it in our own church. This is a true story. I don't remember, I apologize where I read it, but it was in a newspaper. It was about a truck driver who was known as in his community to be bigoted. He was a racist. He had a terrible prejudice towards race. And one early morning, he was driving his truck. He was a truck driver. He drove a tanker truck. his tanker truck flipped over and burst into flames. He woke up a week later in a hospital bed, looking into the face of the man who saved his life. He learned that that man had used his own coat, his bare hands, to extinguish the flames that had turned his truck into a blaze of fire. And his own body, basically a human torch. And this individual, he sustained injuries and burns all over his body. But he saved this trucker's life. This racist man wept as he thanked the man for this act of unselfish heroism. This man that saved his life was of his evil prejudice. Can you imagine that? God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? God knows how to wake us up. We shouldn't need a tragedy to open our eyes. History is replete with such atrocities. And all of us ought to be praying for the discrimination of Christians and Jews and even Muslims of the certain sect in the Mideast. We do have a responsibility. In our society today, we like to think of ourselves as open-minded and we're fair. We pride ourselves in believing that we look past externals and avoid making personal judgment of others. But listen, I sit in my office and on my knees and I have to confess to God. There's times, subconsciously even, that I may be impartial. That's sinful. Because that's not the character of God. It's not the character of Christ. And if it's true in my life, unfortunately, this is not unusually true, but it does happen in churches. When it comes time to elect, say, leaders in our church, do we look for the guy or the woman who has a heart after God? Leaders in God's church should be considered because of their heart and their relationship to God, their commitment to Him, their servanthood to others. That's what diakonos means in the Greek. Diakonos means one who serves. There's one who serves and then there's the office of deacon. Don't mix them up. We're all called to be servants. But do we serve the individual that we don't like because we're prejudiced? I heard another preacher say it this way, that sometimes leaders in the church, they look past the poor person, they look to the rich. And by the way, rich people have their place too. Joseph of Arimathea was a godly man, amen? Rich man gave Jesus his tomb. But remember this, the church is not privileged to have wealthy parishioners. The rich are privileged to be a part of the family of God. Amen? It's a privilege. Because God's not looking at what your paycheck is or your home. James now asks for an examination as he gives the illustration in verse 2 and 3. For if you have respects to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there. Then he says, okay, if this happens in your church, we all need to ask ourselves this question. Are ye not then, what's that next word? Partial. Are we not prejudiced in ourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? That's a question that you need to answer today. You know, the dictionary defines favoritism in this way, I quote, preferential attitude and treatment of a person or group over another having equal claims and right, end quote. You should not favor others over the less fortunate or treat one person better than another because of what they may or may not have or what they may or may not be able to do for us. Amen? From time to time, sure, we have shown favoritism to people, even though that's not what we want to do in our heart. And even though that's not the constant pattern in our life. And I understand that. But it does seem our culture is laden with this evil, and I do think that sometimes the church can get contaminated with that thinking. Amen? It can happen. We need to beware. That's what James is saying here, and Paul and Peter. But James in the epistle is saying, look, you gotta purge this. Because it destroys the church. It's like a cancer. How would you feel if you came into church today and there was just a group of people off to the side and they're all having, you know, a good time, fellowship, and you walk in and it's like you don't even exist. You aren't coming back. You're going to feel that you were mistreated. I have to hurry. Time is getting away from us. But James asked us to examine ourselves. If we do have prejudice, that means something. That means that we're not like God and that we're not like the Lord Jesus. And we've become a judge. And that's not the behavior of the child of God. God hates favoritism. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is ugly. God hates ugly. Beware of favoritism. I close with a true story. Ruth Relche, I think I pronunciated that correctly, I hope. She wrote a book, maybe you've heard of it. The book was called Garlic and Sapphires, The Secret Life of a Critic in Disguise. It's a fun book. She reflects on her 6 years as a New York Times restaurant critic. Ruth, as a world-renowned food critic and also former editor-in-chief of Gourmet magazine, she knows a thing or two about favoritism. Can you imagine? Restaurants all across the city would post her picture and inform their employees, if Ruth walks in the door, you roll out the red carpet. You make sure she gets the best platter, the best food. Thank God for people like Ruth. She knew that as an important food critic, you need to be anonymous when reviewing some of the most high-profile establishments in the restaurant business. She took that very seriously, taking on the guise of some series of eccentric personalities. But she did that. To protect everybody. She wanted everybody to be treated the same. Everybody to come to the restaurant and enjoy the same quality of food. So in response, Ruth developed this clever strategy, hoping to be treated as a regular patron. She would disguise herself. On one occasion, and there were many, on one occasion she dressed up as an elderly woman, like Miss Clara. And the restaurant made her wait a long time before she was seated and then was very unresponsive to her request. She wasn't dressed extravagantly. She wasn't wearing a lot of jewelry. She was treated with partiality. What would have happened if she came as the famous food critic? Favoritism. But not on her watch. Every customer was to be treated fairly and deserved the same quality of food. Otherwise, that restaurant, that establishment was guilty of discrimination and favoritism. Folks, I submit to you that when people walk through the doors of the Dover First Baptist Church, they're here for a meal. Amen? A spiritual meal. They want to be fed. And they deserve to be fed the spiritual food on the same plane as you and I. Amen? Let's love them. if you're here today and you're dealing with prejudice, I would pray for you. And you need to pray and ask God to help you rid your life of that. We don't need that in this church. We don't need that in this country. We've got enough ills. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've tried to deal with it. Well, let me ask you, are you saved? Again, you can't clean up your act until you have God in you to make you better. Folks, I'm going to close with this. God is absolutely and totally impartial in dealing with all people. What about you? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I know this is a difficult message for all. I know how it has spoken to my heart. Help us, Lord, to see with your eyes. Help us to love others with your heart. Help us to reach out our arms as you reach out to us. Father, if there's somebody here who struggles with knowing how to do this, may the Holy Spirit impart to them the wisdom, the love, and the understanding. And if there's some here to never receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray right now they would accept the gift of eternal life. May they know fully that you love them just as you love anybody else. You extend to them the gift of eternal life. If they will repent of sin, acknowledge today that they are a sinner before you. That they would acknowledge that you love them so much, you provided Christ to be their Savior and to save them from their sin. And then, Father, finally help them to acknowledge that Jesus, your Son, was God in the flesh who rose from the dead and justified them in your very sight. Father, save that soul that may be near as hell. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's take our songbook.